It is indeed an honor and a privilege to introduce a fellow gospel preacher. His name is Keith Ritchie.
How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp, its precepts shine to guide our souls to heaven. Would you please take your copy of God's precious book divine and open its pages to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we will begin with verse 1 in just a moment. But before we begin, I would like to extend my gratitude to the eldership here for the invitation to be on your summer series. I am very, very honored. So glad to be with this sound congregation in McMinnville, Tennessee. As we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I want to pause here for just a moment and think about something before we move on a little farther. As we think about taking heed to these things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip in the Greek literally means to drift away. Isn't it something that when we think about erring brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't become erring all at once. They drift away. And friends, when we do not take heed, serious heed, to the things which we have heard and learned, before long, they are going to be slipping away and we are going to be drifting away. And when we come to verse 2, we read, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Once again, I want to pause. We think about the law of Moses. Now, you may want to write Acts chapter 7 and about verse 15 and Galatians 3:19 in the margins of your Bible. You see, the law of Moses came by and through the disposition of angels. And when we think about this law, there was a just recompense of reward. We see that in the Old Testament. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. They brought strange and used strange fire in the service of the Lord. Those two individuals literally became smoking memorials to disobedience to God. Well, what about the man in the book of Numbers chapter 15, about verses 32 through 36, who picked up the sticks on the Sabbath? He was put to death. What about Moses in the book of Numbers chapter 20, the man of meekness, who disobeyed God when God said to speak to the rock? He struck the rock. And he was not allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and he himself could only view it from Mount Nebo. Do you think that was a just recompense of reward? Do you believe that they were punished? All of these were punished because of their transgressions and disobedience? Absolutely. What about Achan, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25, who went against God's prohibition about bringing spoils back from Jericho for personal use? He was stoned and they were burned. What about Saul? King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he disobeyed God concerning the Amalekites. We see this, don't we? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, we see that. In verse 3, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? That's personal. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? How shall we escape if we neglect? This evening, what I would like for us to do is consider three things. Number one, how shall we escape if we neglect the source, or so great a source of salvation, speaking of the Father. Number two, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a Savior of salvation? And number three, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a Spirit of salvation? Let's begin with point number one. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a source of salvation? All you have to do is drop down to verse 4 of the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And you'll see God also bearing them witness. God also bearing them witness with divers miracles and with signs and both signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Listen, according to His own what? Will. Where did salvation come from, the thought of it? From the Father. From the Father's will. You see, it goes back, and we can go back to the Garden of Eden. When we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and we see a discourse here between God and that old serpent. In verse 15, we have the first messianic prophecy given. You see, when Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat, their sins found them out. And it wasn't as though that God said, wait a minute, I wasn't expecting this. You know what? Wait, hold on just a moment. I have to have a meeting with the Godhead, plural, on this. There's something we need to think about because we are blindsided here. We did not see this coming. Friends, that's not so. God in His omniscience knew that man was going to sin and had a plan already implemented from eternity to save mankind. But we read about it first here in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is from that point on in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 going through the rest of the Bible a scarlet thread, and that scarlet thread represents the blood of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The plan was implemented right there and thought about from eternity how to save mankind. It was told by the prophets in the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. We read that, but those things which God before had spoken by the mouths of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. It was no surprise. Oh, we can read it in the prophets, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, about the Lord. And the Lord's going to come, and the Lord's going to be crucified, He's going to be nailed, He's going to suffer. These things were already in the mind of God, and now, many years before Christ was born into this world, before He came from heaven, had been prophesied of. Now, what really boggles my mind is this, and the wonderful omniscience of God, and in God's marvelous omniscience and planning, there was a specific time that He had picked. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under or are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You mean that God had picked a specific time? Yes, but when the fullness of the time was come. It's remarkable to me when you look back in history and see how all this plays out. You see, God waited until there was a common language. Oh, we call it the Koine. It's the Greek. It was spoken in the known world at that time and was the most common language. Oh, the Romans had built a marvelous road system where those who would be teaching and preaching God's Word could easily go from point A to point B. And there was a system in place. A system in place, and we'll get to that in a moment, that would kill our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing, and it boggles my mind that there was a right time, a specific time. And then you come to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, that is, to God, according to the good pleasure of His will. How shall we escape if we neglect the source of salvation? What was the driving force behind God wanting to save man? After all, man was created by God. God said, do not do this. Man did it anyway. Man transgressed God's law. What would you do? How would you react? The driving force was love. Brother Franklin Camp said, if you miss this four-letter word, L-O-V-E, you miss the thrust of the New Testament. You miss the thrust of the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You think about the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His L-O-V-E. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Question. Can I sin so badly? Can I sin so much and so vile that I'm separated from the love of God? Now, we can be separated from God, but can we be separated from the love of God? Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which brings us to the next point. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a source, number one, but how shall we escape if we neglect so great a Savior of salvation, number two? When we think about that love, the love of God, you have to automatically think also about Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God, because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, a sin offering, if you will. Do you remember the words of John the Baptizer in John chapter 1 and verse 29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again in verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. What do we read in the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8? He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what? I just don't know if Jesus knew what He was getting Himself into. I just wonder if Jesus came down here and he thought, what? I've got to do what? Jesus knew. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I of my Father, or this commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus willingly laid down His life. Think about it. He's going to Gethsemane. He's going with Peter, James, and John. Gethsemane meaning an olive press. There would have been in that garden an olive garden and an olive press. But He Himself was being pressed down. Amazing to me. I stand in amazement of our Lord. Here he is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38 saying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Not just sorrowful, but "my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Verse 39, he goes away, he falls on his face, and he prays. And he prays this same prayer three times. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, Luke says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." Hematidrosis is the medical term for this. Apologetics Press has some marvelous articles on this medical condition. But you literally, anyone under severe stress and anguish, whose soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, they begin to sweat little droplets of blood. Oh, there's not a great amount of blood loss, but you know what it does? It renders the skin very, very fragile. Well, then we come to Luke 22 and verse 63 and 64. You see, they arrested our Lord. He was betrayed with a kiss, and they took him in. They blindfolded him. And then they began to hit him. Then they blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Tell us who's hitting you. Prophesy who's hitting you." We come to the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. And we see that they scourge our Lord. Some people just read over that one verse so quickly and don't even consider what he went through. Think about it for a moment. There's a Roman government here that is bloodthirsty. They love their arena games and their Colosseum games. They love to see blood. And here they are about to take punishment on someone who's perfectly innocent. And what they tie their hands to a post, strip them down to the loin cloth, and they take a whip with 9 strands. It's called a cat of 9 tails. And within each strand there is tied either sheep bone, animal teeth, or little balls of metal that are sharp and pointy. They would whip the back of their victim. And they wouldn't pull the whip back the way it came. They would jerk it back, causing a fine mist of blood. Oftentimes, the victim died before they even got to the cross. Oh, it was a game to them. Let's see how close we can get this individual to dying before he even is nailed to the cross. But you know what? After they scourged him, they put a scarlet robe on him, and they plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon his brow. And they put a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee, and they mocked our Lord, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they took that reed. They took that reed out of his hand, and they smote him in the head. What was on his head again? The crown of thorns. Verse 31, then they led him away to crucify him. Crucifixion. Oh, it was not originated with the Romans. No, it did not originate with them at all. It originated with the Persians. But what the Romans did, they made it an art form. They loved torture. They loved blood. And so they made it an art. They would take nails that were no less than 8 to 9 inches long, and they would put those nails in, and this was considered the hand. And they would drive those nails between two bones in your wrist, which was considered the hand, and it would sever what was known as the median nerve. Have you ever hit your funny bone before? And it hurts, doesn't it? That's because of the median nerve. One doctor, in writing about the crucifixion of Jesus, talked about this median nerve, and he said it's like that you take a pair of pliers and you grab that nerve and you squeeze it as hard as you can. And then you begin to twist and you twist and you twist. He said, then you would begin to feel the pain that Jesus went through. Then they placed his feet, one foot on top of the other, and there were certain bones that they put the nail between in his feet. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it would pull his arm 6 to 9 inches stretched, almost out of socket. And in order to exhale, he had to push up on the weight of the nail that was in his feet and then go back down. You know how our Lord died? He suffered. He died because he just couldn't breathe. He couldn't have the strength any longer to push himself up to properly breathe. Somebody says, I just don't know if Jesus really loved me. You know, sometimes children sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Somebody says, Jesus, do you love me? I love you so much that I allowed them to take me in and to blindfold me and hit me across the face and mock me. Jesus, I understand that you went through that, but do you really love me? Do you really love? I love you so much that I allowed them to put a scarlet robe on me and put a plaited crown of thorns upon my brow and a reed in my right hand and spit in my face. And Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 said they even pulled the very hairs of his beard out. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Okay, Lord, okay, I understand that. Understand, but do you really love me? I love you so much that I allowed them to beat me to the point to where my shoulder blades look like two snow-capped mountains in the midst of a sea of blood. Jesus, do you love me? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Somebody says to their son, son, I want you to grow up to be a real man. You want to see a real man? You open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 through 31. Brethren and friends, that's a real man. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a Savior of salvation? Lastly, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a Spirit of salvation? And when we think about this, we're going to hone in on the Word of God. You see in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Jesus began to speak about his sufferings. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. You look back at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by who? The Lord. What do we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 1? Just one chapter before where we're touching on this evening. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God who is sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. But Jesus was not always going to be with his apostles. Jesus was not always going to be with those who were following him, and he prepared them in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he also speak, and he will show you things to come. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and James, and Jude were inspired writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And friends, there is not a more powerful book upon the face of the earth that has ever been written than the one we hold in our hands this evening. You know, we like that word power, especially men. We think about power. Sometimes we think about gun powder, black powder. You know, black powder was actually invented for medicinal purposes in the 9th century, but in 1000 AD, it actually began to be used in warfare. And since that time, we know the rest of the history. You can go back and see this black powder being used in cannons and firearms. Oh, that's a lot of power. Oh, but then you come to World War II and you look at August 6th, Hiroshima. The atomic bomb was dropped. And that bomb, when it exploded, it covered 5 square miles, killing, after all was said and done from the effects of that blast, about 180,000 people. Oh, just 3 days later, August 9th, Nagasaki, another atomic bomb was dropped. And after all is said and done with that, about 80,000 people lost their lives. What about the weapons of warfare that we have today? Weapons of mass destruction would make those weapons look very small and insignificant, wouldn't they? You think about towns, not only towns being leveled, but counties and even parts of whole states being leveled. And the aftermath would be horrific. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Oh, what are you saying, Keith? I thought we were talking about power. Friends, if you were to combine all of the power of man's ingenuity, beginning with black powder in the 9th century, and take all of that black powder, and take all of the hydrogen bombs and the weapons of mass destruction that we have today, and combine them all into one, it would not amount to one grain of sand in the depths of the ocean compared to those three words we have just read from Genesis chapter 1, "And God said." Marvelous power in the Word of God. It has the power, number one, to convince. You think about this power. Psalm 33 and verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Look at verse 9. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It has the power to convince. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It has the power to convict. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. You remember the day of Pentecost here? Are all of these Jews, and what are they hearing preached to them? In verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, what happened? They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, Men and brethren, what shall they do? They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted of their sin. So it has the power to convince, it has the power to convict, it has the power to convert. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, W-E-R-E, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Justified means just if I never sinned. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It has the power, number one, to convince, has the power to convict, has the power to convert, and also has the power to continue. What do I mean by that? Many people have tried to destroy God's Word throughout the years. All you have to do is look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 36, and you'll see some penknife religion going on there. I remember one of our young people one time told me, he said, I was in a Bible study at school with one of the teachers, and they had an elective, and it was a Bible class in the school, public school system. And he said the teacher during class and baptism was not essential to salvation. He said, I privately went to this teacher after the class was over, and he said, would you read this to me? And so the teacher took his own Bible, didn't use the students, but took his own Bible and would read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, reached in his pocket, grabbed a pen and marked through Acts 2:38 and said, that shouldn't be there. He said, well, what about Mark 16:16? So they went back to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He marked through and said, that shouldn't be in there. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That teacher marked through that and said, that should not be in there. Friends, people can use penknife religion. They can mark it out. They can tear it out. They can practice buffet-style religion all they want. But this Word stands complete and will on the day of judgment. When we think about the words that Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know that word endureth is very interesting in the Greek. It is the Greek word meno. Here's what it means. It means to abide, to continue, to dwell, to tarry, to stand. The word of the Lord abides forever. The word of the Lord continues forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. It dwells forever. It tarries forever. It stands forever. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This word, this sword of the Spirit, this inspired book, inspired by the Holy Ghost, has the power to convince, to convict, to convert, to continue, and it has the power to cast a crown of righteousness on the faithful or to cast condemnation into an everlasting hell to the unfaithful. The book of John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Friends, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a source of salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a Savior of salvation? And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a Spirit of salvation? There is no excuse. And when the Lord comes back, He'll be coming back in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel. It may be that you're here this evening, and for some reason or another, you have not yet obeyed the gospel. Friends, if not, why not? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be? We must, John chapter 8, verse 24. Are you willing then upon your belief to repent of your sins? It's commanded, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the book of Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and also in verse 5, our Lord and our Savior says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We must confess the sweet name of our Lord and our Savior. In the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "With a heart man believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then we must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It could very well be that you're here this evening and you've already obeyed the gospel. Could very well be that you obeyed the gospel many years ago, but for some reason or another, you've erred from the faith and you're a lost sheep of the Good Shepherd. Don't you think it's time that you come back in full repentance?